name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. It would appear that the human nature has a need to celebrate. This is most evident in our post-Christian culture in the West, where we have replaced religious celebrations with sports celebrations. Fans dressed up in a proper attire for rooting on their team, just as when I was a boy, we would dress up in proper attire for Easter. Fans gather to participate in the sport with religious devotion and zeal. They desperately desire to celebrate. And if their team wins, it becomes a ruckus scene with laughing and applauding, cheering, and a trophy elevated. I remember on Easter Sunday how crucifers would enter the sanctuary with the cross held high, and all in attendance would bow in reverence with their hearts celebrating. This was part of our American culture, but such is gone. But we still need to celebrate. So we now have replaced such religious devotion with celebrating our favorite ball teams. My point again is that we all have an inherent need to celebrate. Although as a boy growing up in a Roman Catholic family, my mom was Irish Catholic and my dad converted, and I attended Mass and CCD and went through the rituals of confession and First Communion. But after my parents passed away, we became Christians only on holy days. We were Christmas and Easter attenders only. Easter, though, remained a big deal. We boys were given new blazers every year. I even have a picture of me wearing a new blazer, a blue blazer, while sporting a blue derby hat. The girls were given new dresses. We all received a basket of goodies on Easter morning, followed by an Easter egg hunt around the house. After Mass, my grandparents, who were staunch and faithful, would take the whole family to an Easter brunch. For these reasons, the Easter holiday has granted me grand memories from my childhood. The holiday was a stark contrast to the Friday previous. Being with my Roman Catholic grandparents on Good Friday was a dark experience. Their solemnity and introspection was quite contrary to the gaiety of Easter Sunday. In fact, my grandmother treated every Friday in the calendar year as a solemn day. Many Roman Catholics continue to do so. Historically, beyond Roman Catholics, many Western Christians approach Friday in the same manner. The tradition of refusing to eat red meat on Fridays reflects the desire to remember what occurred on that one Friday in history when God's Son was placed upon a cross to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. This solemnity for every Friday has its merit, for if we wish to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior every Sunday, we ought to recognize his sacrifice every Friday. Because our culture is no longer driven by religious convictions, but rather by economic concerns, the contemporary week is divided up into segments dictated by the workplace. Monday now begins the week, and that day is perceived to be drudgery, for we have to get back into the work mode. Wednesdays have been given new attention because of an older advertisement that places a camel in an office announcing that it's hump day. The hope is to get over the hump in the week and to look forward to Friday. Friday is understood to be the end of the week and hence a day of celebration because Saturday and Sundays, well, those are me times. filled with activities that I need to recover from when Monday comes around once again. Needless to say, the biblical ideal to approaching a week conflicts with our modern day. It will be our attempt this morning to go back in time in our minds so that we can better relate to certain weekdays that work toward our redemption. From our gospel text, we receive an emotional description of how the women who were closest to Jesus reacted after his death. In John chapter 19, the events of Friday were fast and furious, and no doubt were gut-wrenching. The man that these average men and women had put their hope in, for not only their happiness in this life, but for their happiness in the life to come, he had been arrested, he had been beaten, he had been ridiculed, he had been mocked. Most of the followers of Jesus did not see him after his arrest. It was not until Friday came that they saw what the Sanhedrin had reduced him to, which was a common criminal. No moment in their lives could have been more surreal than watching helplessly as Jesus was placed by Pilate before the multitude, and those people were given the power to release him or call him to death. When the crowd was swayed toward crying out for the death of Jesus, what could these lowly, average, non-influential followers do? Such a day was no doubt haunting. They must have assumed that they were the only sane people on the planet. We've all had those moments where we feel that either everyone else is insane and we are sane, or we are insane and everyone else is sane. There are days, Christians can call them Fridays, they can be haunting. Like the disciples of Jesus on that Friday, we face situations where we are powerless. We wake up believing we have a handle on our life and thus control as to what happens to us and those that we love. But then an event occurs that shakes us so deeply, we can now see that we actually never had any control at all. In chapter 19, verse 16 of John, the scriptures say that the soldiers, hear this phrase, they took charge of Jesus. Let us pause and consider how profound that statement is. Someone else, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, not even Jesus himself, controlled Jesus. Who could take charge of the Son of God and yet take charge of Jesus? They did. They made him carry his cross to the place of his designated death. They placed a mocking sign above him. They nailed him naked and then gambled his clothes. This is what happens when the unbelieving world takes charge. During all of this, there was nothing, nothing any man opposed to such treatment could do to stop it. All of us can fall into the trap of believing we actually control our individual lives. Our days in the future are set, and we think we have control over them, but we don't. One day our home is established, the next we find the government or the bank is going to take it away. We feel in tip-top shape one day, and the next day the doctor says, we are deathly sick. These are but a few examples of moments when we come to realize we have no control, or at least not the control we thought we had. Such moments are like a certain Friday. Then there are days that are seemingly the worst of days, when you feel like you literally want to die. And I'm not speaking about those days when we suffer from a cold. And when I say we, I'm referring to men like myself, who, when we get sick, we act like we're dying. The actual days you want to die happen when you lose hope. Depression is a nasty experience for anyone to go through. Consider when Jesus died on that cross, What hope did his followers have? When you lose hope, the purpose for continuing to live can feel lost as well. The hope for the disciples of Jesus for that present day, for their tomorrow, or even being able to make sense of their yesterday, all of it had vanished when their Savior breathed his last. This happened on a Friday. And it did not get better. While they took Jesus down and hurriedly buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, they did it because the Sabbath was approaching. The spiritual dark world was having a party. Satan was dancing on the rooftops. He was mocking the hosts of heaven. He danced around thinking he ruled the world. It was Friday. And Friday to him was a beautiful day. Darkness had covered the face of the earth. Satan had stolen hope, even stolen faith from the hearts of men. It was Friday, and it belonged to hell. The scriptures do not speak of Saturday. It was obviously a quiet day after the death of Christ. The Jewish people, according to both custom and law, could do nothing regarding the body of Jesus. As far as the followers of Jesus were concerned, Saturday was no different than Friday. Worship in the synagogue was no doubt painful rather than joyful. For these disciples of Jesus, every day in the future looked like it would feel like Friday. How true it is that the difficult plights we find ourselves in seem unending while you're in the midst of them. From the small things such as financial debt to the more significant tragedies such as a debilitating illness, it is hard to see beyond the moment. A new day dawning does not seem possible. We are under the sun. We see as if looking through a cloud of glass. Our perspective is flawed. When the first day of the week came, as described by St. John, it could not have come sooner for the women who were closest to Jesus. While it was still dark, we are told that Mary of Magdala went to the tomb. Her mission was simple. She was going to complete the anointing of the dead body of Jesus so that it would be fully prepared for a permanent burial. And for this woman, it was still Friday. Nothing had changed. No flicker of hope was present. No doubt the images of her dead Savior were seared into her mind. Yet when she arrived at the tomb where the body of Jesus was last placed, a still small voice whispered from the evidence of the rolled away stone, it was no longer Friday. The voice was not audible, of course, but the evidence stated it clearly. The hangover from Friday was obviously great because Mary didn't hear the small voice. For her, the glass was half empty. Friday had stolen her optimism. She continued to think in her mind that it was still Friday. She ran as fast as she could to one of the disciples that she knew would do something. She ran to Peter and told him that someone had taken the body of Jesus out of the tomb. Now, at that moment, a still small voice was whispering to Peter, "It is not Friday." Peter was a man whom desperately needed to hear such news. His Friday began on the night of Thursday when Jesus was arrested. That is the night he denied knowing the Savior, we know, three different times. From then on, Peter was in the background of the disciples. He was shamed publicly. For him, Friday was tragic on another level. He had denied knowing Jesus, and now Jesus was dead, along with any hope of being reconciled to Jesus. Unlike Mary, Peter heard the voice, and a glimmer of hope stirred within him. He and another apostle, whom we believe was John, ran to the tomb. The running indicates the desire to celebrate. When they arrived, the voice was louder. It is not Friday. Each of them saw the burial clothes as evidence that it was a new day. The strips that were around the body of Jesus were lying there as if a body was removed while not tearing the strips. They simply collapsed onto the other. Interestingly, the burial cloth placed around the head was neatly folded and off to the side, like a young Jewish boy would have been taught to do while tidying up. The voice now spoke with greater volume. It is no longer Friday. The Gospels make it clear that Peter and John did not grasp all that they had witnessed. They still did not understand that death had lost its sting. They did not know at least this one thing, however. They did know at least this one thing. It was no longer Friday. The scene next shifts back to Mary. She has no hope. While she is present outside the tomb, two angels, one sitting at the head where the body of Jesus once lay, and the other at the feet, ask her why she is crying. What is implied to Mary by the angel is to look. She was to see the evidence for herself. Jesus was not there. It was no longer Friday. There was no longer a reason to mourn. Mary justified her tears by describing the treachery of someone having stolen the body of Jesus. At her words, she turns around and Jesus is standing before her. Unfortunately, but naturally, Mary is blind with her tears. Evidence around her is confusing, so much so that she does not see the hope that is alive. It is no longer Friday. We cannot be so busy feeling sorrowful not to understand how glorious a day it is now. Because of that day, all of us can say, it is no longer Friday, even when it is Friday. It is no longer Friday, and because it is a new day, we can see things for what they really are. The empty tomb means hope has returned with a vengeance. And such hope is to be applied to this life and the next. The folded burial clothes mean that the sorrow I experience on Friday is but for a passing moment. And the sun, S-O-N, has risen, never to descend again. It is no longer Friday, which means that all of us can be as Mary Magdalene and go back to our loved ones and say, I have seen the Lord. It is no longer Friday, for Sunday has come. Because it is Sunday, Christians, because it is Sunday, we are not to live as if it is Friday ever again. I challenge you to consider what cataclysmic event, what painful news, what poverty, what illness can occur on Friday that cannot be overcome by Sunday. Church, people of God, regardless of what Fridays have brought you, you must understand, you must believe, getting the tears out of your eyes, that it is no longer Friday. Sunday has come. And because you now live in Sunday, you must put all of your Fridays behind you. From our first reading this morning, we received these instructions. Hear them again. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Stop there. We must stop and comment that if it is Sunday, that means Jesus has risen, and that also means you have risen. Death shall no longer have dominion over you. Death and all of its pretenders shall no longer sting your soul. St. Paul continues, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here we are reminded that the only place that will grant us ultimate healing, ultimate joy, ultimate peace is the presence of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Church, God's people, this morning, the words of the apostle cry out to us, it is no longer Friday. Even though we are in the midst of events in life that remind us of Friday, pandemic, masks, 6 feet, beloved, Sunday has come. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So celebrate. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Amen.